Let's take our Bibles and be turning to the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 4 this morning. If you need a Bible, we have Bibles for you to use. Just raise your hand if you would, please. If you need a copy of the Word of God, and let's go to the book of Ephesians. Anybody need a Bible, just hold your hand up high. Ushers will be more than happy to bring you a copy of the Word of God. So you'll be able to look right on, right up here if you would, Brother Allen, on this side. Right beside you there, Brother Michael. Ephesians chapter 4, if you would, please. Anybody else need a Bible, just raise your hand up high if you would, please, so our ushers can see you. Let's go to the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 4. We're on page 1253 if you're using one of our Bibles this morning, the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 4. Appreciate Pastor and Mrs. Silas singing that song this morning. And you know, when you spend time with the Lord Jesus Christ, He's bound to make a difference in your life, amen? And a difference for good. We are in a passage of Scripture here in Ephesians, and if you're visiting today, we're studying through the book of Ephesians in our morning service time. And we are in a passage in the book of Ephesians that really speaks about the impact that knowing Jesus Christ as your Savior should make on your life. Christ is to make a difference in our lives. And in this passage of Scripture, it talks about the need to put off the lifestyle that we lived before we knew the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. We see that in verse 22, where the Bible says that you put off concerning the former conversation, the former manner of life, the former way you lived, the former behavior, the Bible says, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. And then the challenge is, now that we are a new person in Christ, that we would put on the new man. Verse 24, that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. And we've been spending some weeks in this passage of Scripture and dealing with issues that the Lord says that we need to deal with in our lives once we come to know Him as our Savior. Verse 25 dealt with the issue of lying, and it says, wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor. Verse 26 dealt with the issue of anger, be angry and sin not. And then verse 28 we were in last week, where it speaks of letting not, giving place to the devil, not giving place to the devil in your life. And now this morning we're going to pick up in verses 28 and 29, where the Lord there speaks about two more issues that are to be true in our lives. If you're physically able to do so, let's stand for our Scripture reading. I want to read those two verses, and then we'll pray and let you be seated. In Ephesians chapter 4, notice, if you would please, in verse 28, the Bible says, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we come before you this morning. We thank you for this day, and we thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to be together with your people once again. And Father, together around your word and to hear a message from the Word of God. Lord, how we need to hear from you today. And I pray, Lord, that we would come with open hearts and allowing you to speak to us and meet various needs in our lives. Father, I pray that those of us that know Christ as Savior would be challenged to put on this new man and put off the old man. And if there's any here that do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, I pray, Lord, that today would be a day that they could understand what your Son accomplished on the cross on their behalf, that they would come to place their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and be a child of God before they leave this service today. Lord, we'll praise you and thank you for what you're going to do in the service now. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. May be seated. Coming into verse 28 of our passage in Ephesians chapter 4 this morning, our text really presents to us a past-present type of scenario. Notice verse 28, it says, let him that stole, that would be past tense. The Bible says, still know what? More, that is what? Present tense. The idea there is that perhaps that was a pattern of life for you. Perhaps that was a behavior that characterized your life before you came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. But now that you've come to accept the Lord, stealing may have been part of your past, but let it be your past. The verse there is saying, let him that stole steal no what? Steal no more. Now, I want you to understand this morning that it's not changing your behavior or pattern in life that brings salvation your way. This is not talking about how to have salvation. Well, if you want to have salvation, if you once stole, don't steal anymore. That's not what it's dealing with. It's talking about those that have come to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. And now that we're to put on Christ, the Bible says, as our theme for this year, putting on the Lord Jesus Christ, Romans 13:14, say it with me. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. We know that this is an action that's to be taken on the part of those who have come to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. This is not an action that says this is the way to heaven. Heaven is a gift. Heaven has been provided for us through a sacrifice that was made in God's very own Son, going to a cross and dying in our place. He was doing that because we have a problem. And that problem is the issue of our sin. And God says that we all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Let's take our Bibles. Let me show you this morning. Hold your place in Ephesians. We'll come back there. But go with me to the book of Romans, if you would, please. In Romans chapter 3, over to your left, I'll give you a page number here in a moment, page 1194. Go with me to Romans chapter 3. The book of Romans in Romans chapter 3. We're going to look in Romans chapter 3 at a verse here that will explain two reasons why we need to receive salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. And in Romans chapter 3, look down in your Bibles if you would please. In Romans chapter 3, in verse 23, the Bible says, "For some of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Is that what the Bible says? If that's what your Bible says, you've got the wrong Bible, all right? It doesn't say that. It says everyone but Pastor Shepler has sinned and come short of the glory of God. Is that what it says? It doesn't say that, does it? It says for all have what? Sinned and come short of the glory of God. You know, that verse teaches two reasons why we must experience salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, it says we all have sinned. And that word sin in that verse comes from a Greek word that means to miss the mark. To miss the mark. And when I think about missing a mark, I think about, you know, having a target and having a bullseye in the target. You've seen a target. You know, you got circles around the target. And, you know, maybe if we use this song sheet here, can you see that red dot there? All right. Well, the red dot would be the bullseye. All right. And if you're out and you're doing target practice and you've got your gun, you've got your .22 and you're trying to shoot the target, what do you want to hit? You want to hit the red circle, do you not? And I could get a number of our guys up here this morning, get Pastor Silas up here and give him the gun and say, okay, you know, Pastor Silas, go to it. See if you can hit the bullseye. Well, I know Pastor Silas and I know how he handles guns. Honestly, you don't want to be around him when he handles guns, okay? And, you know, he just sort of like, you know. So he finally, you know, he gets up here and I put him under the nervousness. And he finally shoots, and sure enough, we can't even find where the bullet went. It didn't hit the target at all. You know, this is a good staff outing, you know. Pastor Silas, Brother Adam, we're doing target practice. So I get Brother Adam up here. And Brother Adam says, man, no problem, man, okay? I can handle this because I got that pistol. I know how to shoot that thing. And so I give him this rifle, and he's, you know, I put him under the nervousness as well. But he really, you know, at least he hits the target. But he didn't hit the red circle. He still came what? Still came short, didn't he? Pastor Silas, we don't even know where his bullet went. Brother Adam, at least he hit the white paper, but he didn't hit the red circle. So I say, okay, guys, I'm the man. I'm going to show you guys how to do this. So I get there, and these guys start talking to me, put me under their nervous system, okay? So I shoot that thing, and sure enough, man, I get right in the middle of the tree over here. Which one of us has hit the bullseye? Nobody. Now, if you said, Brother Adam, you're wrong. Some of the kids were saying, Brother Adam. Brother Adam did it. No. Brother Adam hit the white paper, but he didn't hit the what? He missed the mark. See, the mark is the bullseye. And every one of us needs salvation through Jesus Christ, because none of us have hit the mark. We've all what? We've all missed. And because we've missed the mark, the Bible says we have come short of what? The glory of God. We've sinned against God. We've come short of what it takes to get to heaven. You know what it takes to get to heaven? This past week, I had someone tell me, be a good person. I said, do you know for certain you're going to heaven when you die? Oh, yes. Yes. I said, well, what gives you that confidence? What do you base that upon? They said, well, I'm a good person. I deserve to go to heaven. I mean, that's exactly what they said to me. Brother Andrew was with me. He heard it too, you know. I'm thinking, whoa. Yeah, I'm in the presence of a good person. Ooh. They deserve to go to heaven. Ooh. And I'm thinking, boy, you've really missed the mark. You have really missed the mark. Because you see, the mark of getting to heaven is the mark of perfection. It's the mark of perfection. It's not the mark of being good or being a good person. In fact, God says in this passage of Scripture, in Romans chapter 3 and verse 12, it says, they are all gone out of the what? Way. That's talking about our sinfulness in the sight of a holy God. We've all sinned against God. The Bible says they are together become what? Unprofitable. And God says, there is none that doeth what? Good, no, not what? As far as God is concerned, He looks down upon every person on the face of the earth, the mass of humanity, and He says, there's not one person down there that's doing good. No, not one. So if we think, man, I'm going to get to heaven by being good, guess what? We missed the mark. We missed the mark. Because the mark is not being good. There's none of us that are good. The mark is perfection. It is perfection. We have to be as good as God to get to heaven. None of us are. In fact, the Bible says that even one lie is enough to keep us out of heaven. Let's take a look at that verse, Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21, the last book of your Bible. It's not hard to find. Last book of your Bible, Revelation chapter 21. Look down in verse 27. In Revelation chapter 21, I want you to look down in verse 27. In Revelation chapter 21, in verse 27, the Bible here is speaking about the New Jerusalem. And here it says in verse 27, it says, there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever, the Bible says here, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh, look at it now, or maketh a what? A lie. God says that one lie is enough to keep us out of heaven. Now, who here this morning hasn't told a lie before in your life? Well, Pastor, what do you think I am? What are you accusing me of? I'm not accusing you of anything. I'm showing you. We've missed the what? We've missed the mark. You see, often we often think this issue of getting to heaven is what I'm going to do. And I can get there on my own. And God is saying, no, you can't. And that's why you need my Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not being good that's going to get you to heaven. It's having His righteousness that's going to get you to heaven. Because we've got to be perfect, not good, to go to heaven. One lie is enough to keep us out of heaven. So what we need is a righteousness that is provided for us through God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Philippians to your left. Philippians chapter 3. Let's just deal with this issue right up front and get it settled in our minds before we begin to talk about our behavior, because I don't want you to think here this morning that it is a change of your behavior that's going to get you to heaven. It's not. It's the righteousness of Christ. Philippians chapter 3, page 1259. In the book of Philippians, in Philippians chapter 3, I appreciate this passage of Scripture. It was written by a man by the name of Paul. He became an apostle. He was he first was called Saul, and when Saul was here in a religious state of being, he had this idea in his mind that he could get to heaven by what he did for God. And he really believed that. And he said in verse 4, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he have whereof he might trust in the flesh, that means in the things that he was doing for God, look what he says, I what? I more. And then he gives a list of things that he was doing. He was Jewish, and so he was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. He says, a Hebrew of the Hebrews is touching the law of Pharisee. In other words, he was walking upright in the ways of the Jewish religion. And everything that the Jewish religion demanded, Saul of Tarsus was doing right. He said, verse 6, he's concerning zeal for God. Hey, I persecuted the church. Touching the righteousness which is in the law. Hey, you want to find something to blame me for? He says, I was what? Blameless. In other words, what was he trusting in to get them to heaven? His goodness. His goodness. But what did he come to find out through the revelation of God? He came to find out that the way to get to heaven is not by having confidence in your flesh. It's not by having confidence in what you're doing for God. In fact, I love verse 3. In verse 3 it says, for we are the circumcision which worship God in spirit and rejoice in who? Christ Jesus. Not rejoice in what we're doing, but rejoicing in Christ Jesus, what he did for us. And look at the last phrase of the verse, and I love this. And have no confidence in the what? Flesh. My friend, if you want to have the assurance of going to heaven when you die, you've got to come to the point in your life where you have absolutely no confidence in your flesh whatsoever. God, I'm not depending upon being good to go to heaven. I'm not depending upon my church membership to get me to heaven. I'm not depending upon my baptism to get me to heaven. I'm not depending upon my good works to get me to heaven. I'm not depending upon anything I can do for you to go to heaven. I've got no confidence in my what? Flesh. Because you see, in our flesh dwells no good thing. No good thing. We all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We've all missed the mark. None of us are perfect. You admit that? And the person we were talking to this week finally admitted, well, yeah, you're right. I'm not perfect. I'm not perfect. So what do we need? We need a God-given righteousness. We need a God-imputed righteousness. That's a big word. You probably don't understand it. Look down in verse 9. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 9. Here's what we need. We need to be found in Jesus. We need to be found in Jesus. Look what Philippians 3, 9 says. It says, be found in who? In Christ, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law. He says, but that which is through the faith of who? Christ, the righteousness which is of God by what? Faith. Now understand this. Look up here and understand this. Understand that in God's sight, we are all sinful people. Can you agree with that? Say amen.
Amen.
Amen. We've all sinned against God. Understand also that God says there's a penalty for sin. The wages of sin is death. Our sin separates us from God. So if we were to get what we deserve, we would all die and be eternally separated from God in hell. We don't deserve to go to heaven. We've missed the mark. You may have missed it way far away like me. Or you might have got closer to it like Brother Adam. But the truth of the matter is, we've all missed it, have we not? And for God to be able to forgive us and give us a home in heaven, sin's penalty of death has to be satisfied. It has to be paid. God cannot just pretend we did not sin. They didn't do it. I know they did it, but I'm telling myself they didn't do it. And therefore, I can just let them in heaven. No, no, no. God's a holy God, and God is a just God. And upholding justice means that the penalty for sin has to be what? Paid. So what God did in His grace and mercy is that He sent His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to this earth, who lived a sinless life and allowed Him to die in our place. Jesus Christ died for our sin on our behalf. He paid sin's penalty in full. And there's a great exchange that Jesus Christ wants to do. Jesus wants to take your sin and he wants to give to you his righteousness. And it's being found in the righteousness of Christ that gains our entrance into heaven. See Philippians 3:9, and be found in who? In him. Not having mine own righteousness. It's a sinful righteousness, isn't it? Which is of the law. But that which is through, look what the verse says. That which is through the what? The faith of Christ. You see the verse? Let's read the verse together. Philippians chapter 3, verse 9. Let's start at the beginning. And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. You see, when we come to put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ to be our Savior, to take us to heaven when we die, the Bible says that we're found in Jesus, and now we have his righteousness. It is the righteousness of God in Christ that gets us to heaven. Let me show you another verse on this, and then I'll use an illustration. We'll go back to Ephesians after that. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, page 1233. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. This is the most wonderful message you'll ever come to understand in all your life. We call it the substitutionary work of Christ. What Jesus did in our place, whereby our sins can be forgiven. Heaven can be our home. Can my sins be forgiven? Can heaven be my home? The answer is what? Yes, because of the substitutionary work of Christ. Not because of what we're doing, but because of what Christ did. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, in verse 21, look what the Bible says. In 2 Corinthians 5, 21, it says, "For he," and that's referring to God the Father, "hath made him," Jesus, his Son. Now get this. These are some of the most important words you'll ever see in the Bible. Jesus was made to be what? Sin for who? Us. Say that with me. Sin for us. One more time, we're going to start with the word sin. Sin for us. Jesus was made sin for us, who knew no sin. That's why he could die on the cross for us. He was the sinless Son of God. It says that we, you and I, might be made the righteousness of God in where? In him. Not in us. Not in us. Because everything in us, no confidence in the flesh, everything in us is missing the bullseye. But in Jesus Christ, woo! There's it. Christ's righteousness. And you get yourself in Christ's righteousness, guess what? You're going to heaven. Going to heaven. Not because of you, because of him. Do you understand this? Are you understanding what I'm trying to say here this morning? No, you're not? Shake your head. Do something. Don't die in the service. Let me use this illustration, then we'll move on. Let this hand represent you and I. Everybody look up here and get this. My left hand representing all of us. I want my wallet to represent our sin. Now, how many of us have sinned? We all have we not? So I'm going to place the wallet on the hand representing the fact that we're sinners in God's sight. To go to heaven, this sin's got to be dealt with. God says the wages of sin is what? Death. And it's not an issue of going to church or being good or getting baptized or something else, thinking you'll take care of your sin. It won't take care of your sin. And it won't make you perfect, will it? So we've got sin on us. And that sin separates us from God, letting this hand represent Jesus. Look at this, please. God loves us, but he hates our sin. Because our sin is what? Separates us from him. You want to go to heaven to be with God? You got to get rid of that sin. That sin issue's got to be taken care of. Somehow it's got to be taken care of. You want to do it on your own? Never make it. Because the wages of sin is death. You'll die and be eternally separated from God. But God's Son came to this earth, lived a sinless life, went to a cross, and there on that cross, look what he did. He took our sin off of us and he fully what? Paid for it. He was buried in the third day. He rose again from the what? From the grave. And you know what that Jesus did? He took our sin, and you know what he wants to do? Give us his righteousness. How does he do it? The righteousness of God, which is by faith. We saw that in Philippians 3. If you will, by faith, take God at his word and say, God, I'm a sinner. I understand I deserve the judgment of death because of my sin. But I believe that your Son Jesus went to a cross and died in my place. And I believe that what he did on the cross is totally enough to get me to heaven, that I need his righteousness, and I'm putting my faith in him, trusting in him and him alone to be my way to heaven. You know what Jesus Christ will do? He'll take his righteousness and clothe you in it. And as far as God up in heaven is concerned, he sees you in Christ. He sees you in that righteousness. And my friend, if you never put your faith in the Lord Jesus for that righteousness, I would urge you to do so today. Now let's go back to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 is speaking to people who've already done that, people that had put their faith in Christ. This is not an issue of, okay, if you stole before, don't steal anymore so that you can get yourself to heaven. That's not what it's saying. It's speaking about people that knew the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. And now because they knew the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, they needed to put off the old man. They needed to put on the new man. They needed to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we come to verse 28, and as we come to verse 28, it really tells us three things that I want you to see here this morning. This verse brings out three truths that I want you to get. Number one, if stealing was a part of your life in the past, don't let it be a part of your life now. That's what it's saying at the beginning of the verse. Let him that, what? Stole, steal no what? More. So if it was a part of your life before you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, hey, don't let it be a part of your life now. And if you've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and stealing is a part of your life now, you haven't put off the old man. You haven't put on the new man. See what this passage is saying? Hey, listen, I understand the behavior you had before you were saved, but hey, now you're saved. Put it off. Let's put on a new way of life. Let's put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, stealing is destructive. And it wreaks havoc in people's lives. John chapter 10, if you would please. John chapter 10. We're going to think about stealing for just a little bit. You stay with me and you think about what the scripture says. The Gospel of John in John chapter 10, page 1129. Stealing, taking that which belongs to someone else. Taking something without the permission of somebody else. Bus kids, going into the kitchen and taking a second cookie when you haven't asked. Let him that stole still know what. And in John chapter 10, look how the Lord describes the thief in John chapter 10. In John chapter 10, in verse 10, notice the Bible says, the thief cometh not but for to, get this now, what's a thief do? He comes to what? Steal. He comes to steal. He comes to what? Kill. And he comes to what? Destroy. If you've ever been stolen from, you realize it is a very unsettling thing. You ever walk in your house and somebody's been there in your house while you were gone and things are missing? It's unsettling. I've been living out here in this area for quite some time, and we've been broken into twice in that time. And it's very unsettling. Very unsettling. Our church was stolen from just the other week. This is the third or fourth weed eater that's been stolen from our church. We've lost weed eaters. We've lost lawnmowers. Bus batteries. Thank you. Air conditioning unit. What's the thief do? Steals, kills, and what? It's very unsettling. Very unsettling. Judas, one of Jesus' very own disciples, was a thief. Look at it in John chapter 12. John chapter 12. In John chapter 12, notice what the Bible says. In John chapter 12, in verse 6, it says, this he said, not that he cared for the poor. This is what Judas said, and Jesus is explaining of Judas. He said, Judas said that not because he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the what? and bear what was put therein. In other words, he was the treasurer of the group, and he was upset about something. You know, why didn't we sell this and then we would give it to the poor? Well, he didn't say that because he concerned about the poor. He said it because he kept the bag and he was stealing from them. He was a thief. Do you realize that that act of dishonesty in Judas's life led to a greater act of Satan putting it into his heart to betray the Lord Jesus Christ? Last week we were thinking about not giving place to the devil in your life and how you can do something in your life where you give Satan an opportunity to do something even more in your life. And Satan here, certainly Judas stole, and Satan knew that there was something he could play on. And look over in chapter 13. In chapter 13, the Bible says, "And supper being ended, the devil, having now put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him." I'm in chapter 13, verse 2. Does everybody see that? Chapter 13, verse 2. "And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him." What am I saying? I'm saying that Satan had territory to work in Judas's life. He knew he was a thief, right? And so now he could put upon Judas's heart to do even something worse than stealing. And that is to betray the very Son of God. And when he came to betray the very Son of God, Jesus looked at Judas and he said, "Friend? Friend? Do you betrayest me with a kiss?" Stealing can lead to other things. You never want to get into the habit of stealing and taking something that doesn't belong to you or something you haven't asked permission for and then just thinking it's okay. You might start out with cookies and then it might start into something bigger. And one of these days it might be somebody's car. You just allow a little thing in your life to begin to multiply over and over and over and over. "The thief cometh not but for to steal and kill and destroy." Well, it's just a cookie. But what are you teaching yourself? What seed are you planting in your life? "Oh, it was only something at work. They won't miss it. They won't miss it." Wait a minute. What seed are you planting in your life? What seed are you planting in your life? Stop and think about it. The Lord says, "Let him that stole steal no more." You know, the Bible in the book of Proverbs, let's turn over there and look at this verse, Proverbs chapter 6. The book of Proverbs tells us that men don't despise a thief if he's stealing because he's hungry. Look over in the book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 6, page 676 if you're using one of our Bibles. The book of Proverbs, in Proverbs chapter 6, the book of Proverbs in Proverbs chapter 6, notice what it says in Proverbs chapter 6 in verse 30. In Proverbs chapter 6 in verse 30 it says, "Men do not despise a thief if he steal to satisfy his soul when he's what? Hungry." So the guy doesn't have anything to eat. He's starving to death. And so he steals. Well, you sort of understand. He was stealing because he needed something to eat. But then look what the next verse says. The next verse goes on to say this, "But if he be found, he shall restore," now get this, "he shall restore" what? "Sevenfold." Boy, if you took a cookie from the kitchen, you owe me seven. Know what it says? See, God's trying to teach you some seriousness about life. He's trying to teach all of us some seriousness about life. It's wrong to take that which belongs to somebody else. The Lord said in the eighth commandment, thou shalt not steal. Not only was he giving us a prohibition to say that stealing is wrong, but he was also giving us the right to property ownership. You have the right to own some things. And it's not right for somebody to come along and intrude upon those things and take them from you. God says, if he be found, he shall restore sevenfold. He shall give all the substance of his what? Of his house. I'm just trying to help you understand that the Lord does not take delight in stealing. Now let's go, if you would please, to the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. There's three truths we got to see from this verse this morning, so let's move on quickly, please. 1 Peter chapter 4, page 1315. The first one is, if stealing was a part of your life in the past, don't let it be a part of your life in the present. Let him that stole steal no more. And here in 1 Peter chapter 4, look what it says here. Let's look at this quickly and we'll go back to Ephesians. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 14, it says, if you be reproached for the name of Christ, now you're a believer, something happens to you because of being a believer, you suffer some reproach for Christ, happy are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part he's evil spoken on, but on your part he's what? Glorified. God is glorified when his people suffer for his name. But he goes on and gives a contrast. In verse 15, he says, but let none of you suffer as a what? Murderer, or as a what? Thief, or as an evildoer, or as a what? Busybody, in other men's what? So if you're suffering because you're bearing reproach, because you talked to someone about the Lord Jesus Christ, or you took a stand for the Lord, and somebody didn't like it, and you're bearing some reproach as a result of that, hey, God's glorified in that. But if you come along and you suffer because you killed somebody, or you stole something, or you were an evildoer, or you were a busybody in other men's matters, hey, there's no glory in that. That's a shame. That's a shame. So going back to Ephesians chapter 4, let's look at the verse. In Ephesians chapter 4, in verse 28, three truths. The first one is, look at the verse now, stay with me. Let him that what? Stole still know what? More. So that's the first truth I want you to see. If you've stolen in the past, don't steal in the future. Put on who? The Lord Jesus Christ. Don't make provision for the what? Flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Stealing would be of the flesh. It would not be of God. Now the second truth I want you to see is this. The Bible says, let him that stole steal no more, but instead, but rather. See the verse there? But rather, but instead. That's what rather would mean. But instead, rather, let him what? Labor, working with his what? Hands, the things which is good. So God is saying here, instead of being someone that takes what belongs to someone else, be a person who embraces a biblical work ethic. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his. You got him? Okay, working with whose hands? Not mine. Not mine. Whose? Yours. Right? Working with his hands, the thing which is good. You see what the Lord is establishing there? He's establishing to have a right biblical work ethic. A right biblical work ethic. And to have a right biblical work ethic, you have to, first of all, have a right view of work. And most of the people in our nation today don't have a right view of work. They work at their play, and they play at their work. And that's not a biblical work ethic. That is not a biblical work ethic. Can't wait till Friday. Why? Weekend begins. Playtime. Everybody's getting a little quiet on me. Have you fallen asleep? What's a what's the right attitude toward work? Work is good. Work is good. Parents, you would do well to teach your children to work. And to let them know that work is good, profitable, beneficial. Do you understand that when God put Adam in the Garden of Eden, he didn't put him a hammock between two trees and give him a lifetime supply of lemonade and just say, man, just, you know, every day just sip it away, man. Do you understand that in the Garden of Eden, God gave Adam work? Do you realize that? Let's look at this. Genesis chapter 2. Biblical work ethic. We all need to have a right view toward work. Work is not a bad thing. Work is not a bad word. Work is something that is good. Your dad gets up in the morning, he goes to work. That's a good thing. That's a good thing. You go to school and you are there to do your work. That is not a bad thing. That is a good thing. Your teacher gives you work to do at home. It's called home work. That is not a bad thing. That is a good thing. If you have an education where you are not working, shame on you. God has ordained work, and we need to apply ourselves. And in Genesis chapter 2, notice in verse 15. In Genesis chapter 2 and verse 15, the Bible says, "And the Lord God took the man, Adam. He put him in the Garden of Eden. And look what he told him to do. You dress it and you what? And you keep it." What do you do in that garden? You dress it and you what? Keep it. You know what that is? Work. Now I understand that Adam's work was not complicated by the fall yet. I understand he wasn't pulling weeds out yet. I understand he wasn't dealing with thorns yet. That didn't come till after the what? Fall. But isn't there more to do in a garden than just pull weeds? Take care of thorns? It takes what? Work. And God was ordaining work here at the very establishment of man. By the way, before he ever told Adam to work, God set the pattern of work. God worked himself. Look at what the Bible says here in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 1. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished. What's he doing? He's working. He's making them. His work's coming to an end. And all the hosts of them. In verse 2 it says, and on the Sabbath day, God ended his, look at it now, he ended his what? Work which he had. And he rested on the Sabbath day from all the works which he had made. And God blessed the Sabbath day. He sanctified or set it apart because that is, in it he had rested from all the work which he created. God created and what? Made. The seventh day, God what? Rested. Because what he'd done for 6 days? He'd worked. Is it bad to work? Is it bad to work 6 days? God worked 6 days and rested one day. Work's not a bad thing. Work's a good thing. And we have to have a right mindset. Maybe to help motivate you in having right mindset, God says if you don't work, you shouldn't eat. Look over in 2 Thessalonians, if you would please. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. You say, I'm not sure what I got myself into in coming to the service this morning. Just remember, what you're seeing this morning is not the word of this preacher. What you're seeing this morning is the word of God. I didn't write the book. I'm just showing it to you. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. See, I'm working too hard. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, page 1272, if you need a page number. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 10, the Bible says this, "For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not," look at it now, "would not what? Work, neither should he what? Pull your weight." Pull your weight. No entitlement mentality. Work's a good thing. Work's not a bad thing. God-ordained work, a biblical work that begins with the right mindset toward work. Work is not bad. Your teacher comes and piles you that homework. Oh! No! It's not bad! Go to work and your boss actually tells you to do something? Yes, I've gone to what? I've gone to work. My parents actually expect me to do chores at home. Praise God! Get busy. Do it. Work's not what? Bad. God ordained work. And along with that mindset that work is good, you know, you need to develop some traits in your life to be a person who applies themselves. Be a hard-working person. A hard-working person. Bible says, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with all thy might. That's Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 10. Do it with all your might. Be hard-working. Be responsible. It's a biblical work ethic. Responsible. What's that mean? You've been given a task to do. They can count on you to do it. You're going to do it. Be responsible. Be responsible. You know, if you're responsible with what you've been given to do, your boss is going to notice that. Good things are going to follow from that. Because there's so many people in the workplace today that aren't responsible. Give them something to do, you can't count on them to do it. So many students in school are not responsible. Give them something to do and they're not going to do it. It's one reason why I appreciate Victory Bible Christian School. Is because the students are expected to do their work. And they are held accountable if they don't. Learn to be a person who's on time. That's a novel idea, isn't it? You mean I'm supposed to be on time to work? Yes. Yes. You know, and this idea of being on time to work, it's also good to be on time for church. Don't you think so? And while I'm talking about being on time, it'd also be good to go to bed on time on Saturday night. That's not midnight. That's not one. That's not two. If I can't see your eyeballs throughout the whole service, you didn't go to bed on time. You say, what time is on time bed for Saturday night? If I can see your eyeballs, you're okay. If I can't, you didn't go to bed on time. You say, but I went to bed at 9. Next week you go to bed at 8. Be a person who learns to be what? On time. Be a person who's diligent. Look over in Proverbs chapter 22. Proverbs chapter 22. I'm just trying to help you understand what we mean by good biblical work ethic. Proverbs chapter 22. You know, be people who are hardworking. Be people who are responsible. Be people who are on time. Be people who are diligent. In Proverbs chapter 22, in verse 29, the Bible says this, 688, if you're using one of our Bibles. In Proverbs chapter 22, in verse 29, the Bible says, seest thou a man diligent in his business? You see somebody who is diligent about his business? Look what God says. That guy's going to stand before who? Kings. He's going to stand before mean men. You know what that means? That means he's going to go somewhere. He's going to accomplish something. He's going to make it. You follow me? And so God is saying, hey, listen, learn to be someone who's diligent. Here's another trait of having a good work ethic, and that is learn to be non-complaining. I got to do this, and I got to do that, and I got to do this, and I got to do that. Some folks ought to glue their mouth shut before they go to work. In a smile. Can't talk? Just happily do their work all day long. Wouldn't that be a blessing? It really would, wouldn't it? Wouldn't that be a blessing? Sure it would. You don't have to be afraid. You're talking among a friend here. Non-complaining. Always giving our best. Look over in the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. We should be people who always strive to give our best. And the reason why is because we're representing the Lord Jesus Christ. We're representing the Lord Jesus Christ. People know the person we represent. And we always reflect our Savior in what we do, and we should give Him our best. In Colossians chapter 3, in verse 22, the Bible says, "Servants, obey in all things your masters." We could insert in that passage of Scripture, okay, "Employees, obey in all things your employers, according to the flesh," because that's the concept of what's being said there. Obey your boss. "Not with eye service, as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever you do, do it how? Hardly as to who? The Lord, and not unto who? Men." You know, we want to give the Lord our best. We want to do it as unto the Lord. We want to be the best employee. I don't care where you work. If you're working down at DMV like some of our folks do, you know, be the best DMV employee they've got. I've been to the DMV, and I've experienced some of the other ones. You know what I'm saying? So be the best one they've got. Be the best one they've got. Maybe you're down at McDonald's and you're flipping hamburgers. Be the best flipper there is. Let them know that they've got the best employee in Irmo, South Carolina. And you just take it on down the line of wherever you're working, whatever you're doing, be the best. Do it for the Lord Jesus Christ, because you're representing Him. I'm trying to help you understand what it means to be a hardworking employee. You see, to have a biblical work ethic. Be hardworking. Be diligent. You ever go to work and you don't have anything to do? Then why don't you go to your boss and say, "I don't have anything to do. Could you give me something to do?" It'd blow him apart. "I don't have enough to keep me busy." And don't let that happen. Don't be content just to sit there and play on computer games or whatever you do. Be productive for the Lord Jesus Christ. A biblical work ethic. Let's go back to Ephesians real quickly. I've got one last point. I'll give it to you real quickly and we'll be done. Ephesians chapter 4. "Let him that stole steal no more. That may have been in the past, but don't let it be in your present. Instead, let him" what? "Labor." We're back in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28. "Let him that stole steal no" what? "More, but rather let him" what? "Labor." "Work with your" what? "Hands, the thing which is good." And then it gives a little more motivation here for why you ought to do that. "That he may have to give to him" that what? "That needeth." Not only so your needs will be provided, but so that you'll have something that you can help others. You see, the Christian way of life is generosity. Jesus said it's more blessed to give than it is to what? And God's people are to embrace the generosity of God Himself. Amen. We wouldn't know what giving was and generosity was if it weren't for God. For God so loved the world that He what? Gave His only begotten Son. And He has always taught His people to be a giving what? People. And so instead of smooching off of others, work diligent with your hands, so that you can provide for your own needs, but also have some to supply for others. You see, this is a total different mindset from what most people embrace and most people have even thought. They don't think about the purpose of work, seeing their needs met and then having some left over to help others. They see it as a means of getting ahead financially, raising their standard of living, acquiring more things, being able to go on this vacation or do this, etc., etc., etc. And that's their whole mindset in life. When the Lord says, "Wait a minute now, you work hard, you be a good worker, you represent your Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, in the workplace, you be diligent, you give your best every time you go into that workplace, and you work with your hands, and you have your needs met, but you take some of what you've got that I'm going to bless you with, and you reach out to minister to others as well." Jesus said, "As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good to all men, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Let him that stole steal no more." Let's bow together in prayer.